Okay, Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4.
Luke 22, 28.
Our God is the Lord. 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 The Lord in Greek is ho kurios, and kurios means not just Lord, but the head. So when the Bible tells us God is Lord and we understand and we have relationship with Him as our Lord, it means to know Him as our head. And from the head comes all things. All things come from Him and return to Him. Romans 11:36 says all authorities come from Him. So He is the Lord. He is the head. And He dwells eternally with those who are with Him always, as we just read. He eternally dwells with whom? Those who are with Him what? Today? 5 years? 10 years? But who are with Him? Always. So those who are with Him, He will dwell with them forever, eternally. So having faith in God who is the Lord is to long to be with Him. Is to have a longing to be with the Lord. As the psalm that we read tells us, how lovely are your dwelling places. As a deer pants for water, Psalm 42 says, my soul longs for you. So it is to have longing to be with the Lord when you have faith in God as your Lord. Do you have faith? Do you believe that God is your Lord?
Amen?
Amen? It's easy to say it than really practice it. And I guess, again, that's why I have to speak for an hour now to share with you what that means. So to have the Lord present and have a relationship with Him is to long to be with Him and to be with Him always. So our faith life then is to be with Him wherever He goes. So wherever He leads me, just like the hymnal song, I will follow, I will go. Where He leads me, I will go. And as Peter said, I will go with you to prison and even to death. But we certainly know the word of Jesus came true, as He said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times? Three times. Okay, so it's like, you know what I meant. So Jesus and His word came true with Peter. So even though his desire at the time was to be with the Lord and go with the Lord wherever he went, without the coming of the Holy Spirit and sealing his faith, he couldn't do so. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, he did so. He lived that life, and to death he went with the Lord. So faith life, the Christian life that we long to live, that we ought to practice, is to go with the Lord wherever He goes, to be with Him wherever He is. Amen. Amen. Even to a place of persecution, even to a place of hardship and trials. Where we go wouldn't matter so much, wouldn't make that much of difference, as long as to whom we go, with whom we go, is pleasing to us, right? So what matters more is with whom we go rather than where we go. And you can see that in relationship between a child and his or her mother, right? So when they're young, wherever mommy goes, a child wants to go. So when they're infant, they don't know anything. So it's very physical, and they have need. They cry. They want to be in the warmth of mother, almost like animal instinct. But as they grow and they start to realize that this is their mom, and they start to recognize her, not just smell and warmth, but her face, her voice, and everything, they want to be with the mom. So when they are toddler, they have something called, even before becoming toddler, like on the verge of becoming toddler, they have separation anxiety. So they start to recognize the mom's face and then the face that's not their mom's face. So anybody who just goes like, hi, they stick their heads into the crib, what happened? They cry. It's like, this is not the face I know. This is not the face I want. So first it's the face of mom and then face of dad. And then the rest, right? So whoever they see the most, they get attached to and they get used to. And they find comfort and security in having their mom with them. So the cry is, you know, out of need. Like they're hungry, they're cold, they're hot, they're sick. And then they want to be with their mom. So this is, you know, that crying is in the middle of the night. They wake up, they want to be with someone. So it's an instinct that God gave us, instilled in human. Yes, it is true for animals, but not to the degree that humans have. And not only that, as we grow older and for the rest of our lives, we want to be with someone, right? So being with is so important for humans, and that's what we are in need of relationship. So when as the child grows up, wherever mommy goes, he wants to go or she wants to go. So, you know, when the mom has to go to work or has to have the babysitter or nanny or take them to daycare, they have to, you know, go through the transition, easing them into getting used to this new child, care provider, so they don't feel abandoned, that the mommy always comes back. So, you know, they always say, like, I mean, some kids have a harder time than others, but, you know, when the mom leaves, the baby cries because mom leaves, but eventually they get used to where they are. So if it's daycare or babysitting situation, they play and they spend all day there. Maybe it's 4 hours, 6 hours, even 8 hours. But when the mom comes back, what happens? They cry again because it's like, oh my God, I missed you so much. I just remembered it. I just remember you're not with me. So I remember how much I missed you. So I'm crying. So they cry when the mom leaves and they cry when the mom comes. It's to signal, like, I missed you. So then mom walking away with a heavy heart, like, oh my God, they've been crying all day. But then the care provider said, no, they weren't crying for you all day. They were fine as soon as you left. But as soon as you showed up, they remembered. Because they forget about it, right? So, or at least that's what they told me. That's what I got used to. So I was able to, see you later, I gotta go to work. So, that's what, many moms experience, but you know, that's what they desire. They want to be with the one that they love. But as we know, that as a child grows, they develop friendship, then they want to be with their friends. So as they go to school and they get their own social network, then instead of going with mom and dad, it's like, can I stay here with my friends? Can I go to my friend's house? It's always that. Now I'm being asked, like, can I go to so-and-so's house? Like, no, you're staying home. But they want to be with their friends now because they start to enjoy the new relationship. Being with someone who's like them, who's like them is more enjoyable, more pleasant, and it's easy to be with, right? There's nobody telling them, their friends are not telling them to clean up their room, so they have a good time together. And then once they grow up into becoming teenagers, what do? They lock themselves in their room and they don't come out. They eat there, they sleep there, they talk on their phone there, and parents hardly get a peep of their own kids. And then by then, parents says, well, let's go away, let's have a good time with family, mom and dad and your brother and sister. Like, no thanks. I want to stay with my friends. You guys go ahead without me. So they'd rather stay with their friends or their loved, you know, whatever, their boyfriend, girlfriend than parents. So, we change, the object or, of longing, but the longing stays for the rest of our lives. And eventually when people find, sort of this ideal partner and they fall in love, they get married. And when they get married, they never think about being apart from them. To death do us apart, right? So in sickness, in health, we will be together. But what happens in reality is that, I don't know anything about it. I mean, I haven't been married that long, or I'm not that old enough, but I hear when they get older and their partner gets really sick, and usually, you know, women outlive men, and men get sick, and women are the one who provides care for this ailing husband. And then they're always looking at the clock, like, how long do I have to do this for? So they have to feed them, they have to take care of them, take them to the doctor, take them to this and that, and take them to the hospital. It's just so much work that they just can't wait to be free one day so they don't have to care for anyone. Really, yeah, it is sad, isn't it? But that's the human life. Even though we want to be with someone, relationships change. And if that is a marriage or relationship lasts that long, one out of two couples split up even before getting anywhere near aging and reaching death together. So that's reality. The nature of human relationship is that while we have this longing, no human relationship is perfect. So what we end up is in being broken relationship or in disappointments. And then we are forever in search of wanting to be with someone, but not finding. But because, that's because even though it is God who instilled in us the desire to be with, the object is not first men, but it is God. That we are meant to long to be with God, with the Lord. Amen. You knew I was getting to that, right? Of course I was getting to that, because that's the point. That's what the Bible says. That's how God made us. God made us not of flesh to be with other flesh. Not just that, but he made us to be spirit. He made us to be spirit, wanting to be with the spirit God. Let's look at Genesis 2 to find out where we really came from. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the flesh came from the dust of the ground, but the spirit, where did it come from? What, living being? Where did it come from? From God, his breath. Because God is spirit. When he breathed his breath, it was spirit that was put into the flesh man. And that spirit came from God. Therefore, naturally, just like the flesh wants to be with another flesh, the spirit ought to want to be with God, who is the source of spirit, source of life. So that's how God made man, not just this one man who's later named Adam, we find him to be, but he's the ancestor of all mankind like us today. We all came from him, therefore we're not just flesh, but we are spirit. So we have needs of the flesh as well as the needs of the spirit. In fact, the needs of the spirit are greater than those of the flesh, because this man Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden where he had to live by the word of God. And God said, you can eat from anything for your flesh, but for your spirit you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. See, that was the word that was given to the spirit inside the flesh, while God said, you can eat whatever you want. That was for the flesh. You understand? So dual food, dual beings, dual food. Material food for the material flesh, but spirit food for the spirit body. The spirit food was the command of God that said, do not eat. If you eat, you will surely die. So as long as you obey the word of God, that's what God meant, you will be with me. I'll be with you. We are together. But if you disobey, you will die. And again, speaking to the spirit, not the flesh. But in the next chapter, we see a serpent coming to the woman who came from the man and deceiving her to eat that forbidden fruit. And Adam followed her and ate the fruit. The result was that sin entered the spirit. Sin means being broken, being cut off from God. Sin is this barrier, the obstacle between God and man, being separated from God. So when Adam listened to the word of the devil, the serpent, we find out, is the devil, who said, you will be like God. You will be the Lord. You will be the head. You don't have to listen to anybody. You will be the one. You can be the one from whom everything comes by taking the fruit. And that's why Adam ate it. And when he ate it, remember, it was not the material component of the fruit that made him die or suffer anyway physically, but it was the word of God that he disobeyed, that he broke. And therefore, he broke away from God. You see, that's what sin means, to break away from God, to separate from God. And anything that separates from God, what happens to it? It dies. It's dead already. So it just needs to be gathered up and thrown into fire. I see there like heaps of leaves, you know, on the side streets. And what are they waiting for? The fire. They're going to all rake them. The truck's going to take them, and the town's going to take it and bury somewhere. And then it's going to be burned up because they're dead. These leaves are no good. They're dead. So anything that's dead is apart from God to be gathered up and thrown into the fire. In fact, in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, the devil and his angels, is prepare the eternal fire. So what happens as a result of Adam's sin was that death came to the spirit of all men, and all men, even without knowing, 2 Peter 2:19 says, became slaves of the devil, to follow the devil wherever he goes. Ultimately, to the fire of hell. even though they didn't know about it, even though they felt like, well, I didn't have anything to do with it, it doesn't matter because we are all attached to Adam. What happened to Adam happened to all of us, as Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all men died, waiting to be thrown into the fire with the devil. So slave means you have no ownership of your own life. You don't have any lordship over your own life or your decision. Someone else makes for you, you follow that. And the master of all men became the devil since Adam's sin. So all men became separated from God, but God had planned to reveal himself and have a relationship as the Lord to be with men and for men to be with him, not temporarily, but forever, by beginning his work through the people of Israel, starting with the Exodus. So when God called Moses to bring these people out of their slavery, they were slaves in Egypt under the Pharaoh. They certainly did not have lordship over their life. The Pharaoh was their lord. So they had to listen to whatever the Pharaoh said. If the Pharaoh says, make brick without straw, you have to start from scratch with your own fingers, with your own hands. Good luck with that. They had to do it because they had no other choice. They're slaves. You had to kill every male baby. Or give it up because I don't want you to grow your population. We don't want you to overpower us. You had to give up your own baby. You had to give up your life because you have no control of your life as you're a slave. So that was the life of the people of Israel. For how many years in Egypt? 430. So I don't give you a minute to get distracted, right? I see your eyes like wandering up. How many years and come back? 430 years. Okay. So, 430 years they were in the land of Egypt as slaves. This is after God prophesied to Abraham that this was going to happen. But by then, God sent Moses by revealing him his name, God's name. What was God's name that he revealed to Moses? The name Jehovah, which is I am. I am that I am. I am who I am. So by that name, Moses went into Israel and brought the people out after performing these plagues, the miracles, 10 plagues. And he began to instill in the people of Israel their God. Now, by then, they had forgotten about the God of their ancestor. Remember, God made covenant with Abraham, their ancestor, but they forgot. Because, again, this is like four generations later, so they've been living under the lordship of Pharaoh, so they forgot about their God. But Moses went in and said, I've been sent by the Lord God, Jehovah. Who's that? It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Meaning, he was with Abraham. He was with Isaac. He was with Jacob. So he was with our ancestors, generation after generation. Now he's with us, and now he will deliver us from the hands of the Pharaoh and lead us into the promised land. So to give them this sort of security and visible, concrete evidence, Moses was before them, and Moses performed miracles, signs to reveal them that God was with them, but with Moses. What did he have? What was the object that he had in his hand that God was with him? It was his staff, his rod. So, yes, he was a shepherd, but that rod, the staff, God said to Moses before sending him to Egypt, what do you have in your hand? He said, here's a staff. And this happens in Exodus 3. God said, throw it down. And it turned into what? Snake. And when he picked it up, it turned back to being a staff. So that was a sign to for Moses, to convince Moses that God was now with him in his name, Jehovah. Therefore, Moses should not fear because he was afraid to go in there because, number one, he was a fugitive. He had killed someone and he had been living out in the desert for 40 years, wandering. But not only that, now that he was going to lead these people, he couldn't speak. He had speech problem. He was intimidated. He was insecure. But God said, no, your brother speaks well. I'm going to speak through his lips. He will speak for you. And through his lips, I will speak. So God said, don't worry about it. And then with the staff, don't worry about it. I'm with you. So physically, and visually, God was with Moses and therefore with the people of Israel to give them that comfort to not fear. So on the night of the Passover, with the blood of the lamb, saving their lives, the lives of their firstborn, they left their slavery of four generations. Do you believe that? But did it end there, all his signs? No. The signs continue for many more years until they enter the promised land. Now, from the moment they left on the Passover night in Egypt until they actually enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, how long did it take for them? The gap between the Exodus and the promised land. For 40 years, they had to dwell where? In the desert. And in the desert, they witnessed more miracles to know that God was with them. Certainly Moses with his staff struck a rock and brought out water for all the people to drink. He also performed many other miracles like healing, building up that bronze snake for people to look up to and being healed. Manna was brought down from heaven, the quails. So, of course, these were signs that God gave, but through Moses and Moses being with them, they saw. So they consider Moses as their God even. So when Moses disappeared from their eyes and went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, what do? They basically said, who's going to lead us? Our God is gone. Our Lord is gone. They knew that the Lord Moses was their, you know, was a man like them, but they considered him like God. So when Moses became invisible to their eyes, that he was absent in their midst, they became afraid. So they went to his brother and said, make us a God. Make us a God so we don't become afraid. That we didn't come out here for no reason. That there will be a God leading us. So what did he do? Then he said, all right, bring me all your jewelry and I'll make you a god. So he made up a golden calf. So golden calf was an image of God that the people at that time in that region of the world worshiped, like a shape of a bull. Like a face of a bull was how these people at the time, the Gentiles, considered to be an image of God. So they made a golden calf. And they bow down to it because they believe we need to see a God to feel comforted, to know that he's with us because we're so scared without Moses. But of course, God saw that as evil when Moses came down. God had them slaughtered and, you know, well, before they were slaughtered, they had to drink the gold from the gold idol. They were punished because of their idolatry. But the miracles continue to remind them God was with them through the pillars of fire by night and the pillar of clouds by day, by the day. So they would be cooled off from the blazing sun during the day through the pillar of clouds. And by night, they would be warmed up and they would see everything with the pillars of fire. So they would know that God was with them. So wherever the pillars went, they followed. You see, everything was very physical and visual in the Old Testament, God being with his people. And soon after that, God commanded in Exodus 25, Moses to build the sanctuary for him. And the sanctuary was built in the form of a tabernacle, like a tent in the desert. So wherever they went, they would pitch the tent, and wherever they left, they would take down the tent and they would go with them, right? So it was a mobile form of sanctuary. But before they made the structure, what was the first object they had to make? Very strange style of building. What was the very first thing they had to build? Usually, you think of the furnishing later. You get the foundation ready and the pillars and the walls and everything and plumbing and the wire. That's how you build a building. But this structure started with furnishing. And it was called the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Lord. So God said to make the Ark first. And then everything else came. Because God said, I will dwell in the midst. I will dwell with you in your midst in the most holy place, which was the inner room of this tabernacle. But in the inner room was the ark. So the ark was thought of as the presence of the Lord. So the ark was called many things. The Ark of Covenant. Can we say it together? The Ark of Covenant? And the Ark of God. Right? So many others. So there's the Ark of the Testament, Ark of the Lord God, but the Ark of God. So they understood the Ark as God being with them. But most of the time, they did not see the Ark because it was inside the most holy place. Only the high priest would go in there once a year to serve God and give sacrifice, give the blood and speak to God and on behalf of men, make atonement for their sins. But when they did travel, and even when they went to war, what went with them? What went before them? They will bring out the ark. It's like, let's bring out the bazooka. You know, it's like the bazooka is the ark. Because let's bring out the WMD. That's the ark. Because it sounds really ridiculous, but when they felt like they were losing in warfare, they would say, bring out the ark. Because the ark was the Lord. And if God be before us, who can be against us? So they did that, and they would win. But at times, they would lose because what happened to the ark a few times? Got captured by their neighbor, the Philistines. So there was time in 1 Samuel chapter 4, as well as in 2 Samuel 4 and 6 talks about it as well, where the ark was captured by the Philistines. So the people of Israel defeated the Philistine army, but then the Philistines came back and slaughtered the people of Israel and took the ark. And even they as Gentile, they called it the ark of their God. Let's take the ark of their God. So they took the ark. And when they took the ark, as soon as that happened and the news traveled, the first ones who heard that or found that were the two sons of Eli. And when they heard it, what happened? They died. When they heard the news, they died. And Eli, who was an old, and it says he was kind of overweight. I guess he was a little heavy too. So he was sitting in his chair, and a messenger had come and said, the ark of God had been captured, and your two sons had died. And Eli, what happened to him? He fell over, and he died. He broke his neck, and he died. It did say that he was a little overweight, but he died because of his shock of losing the ark of God. And at the same time, one of his daughters-in-law was giving birth. She was pregnant, and she went into labor because she was so much in shock, the wife of one of the son who died. And she died because of that shock, but she did still give birth. And right before she died, she gave a name for her baby, which meant the glory of the Lord had departed Israel. That's the name of the son. Hello, my name is the glory of the Lord has departed Israel. Yeah, so the Hebrew name meant the glory of God had left. Because they believed that when the ark was captured and was taken by the Gentiles, the glory of the Lord, their Lord, Jehovah, had left them. So even though they did not see the pillars of cloud, they did not even see Moses, because Moses was long gone by then. His staff was no longer in front of them. As long as they had the tabernacle and the ark inside of it, and sometimes traveling before them, they knew that God was with them. So everything was very physical and visual even. So to know that Philistines, that they are hated enemy Gentiles taking the ark of God away from them was devastating, meant destruction. And what happened was that the Philistines took that to the house of their god, Dagon, their Gentile god, and they put it in front of the idol, the ark. Because they probably figure it's like, that's our God and that's their God. They should hang out together. We should put them in the same place. But what happened next day to the idol? Its head fell off and the hands were all chopped off. It was like destroyed. So then they saw that and they were like, oh, their God destroyed our God. So we need to get rid of this God. So they decided, what are we going to do with that ark? So they sent it away to a different city. And what happened in the other city? There was tumor and plague because of the ark of God being with them. So then they said, okay, you know what? We can't keep this in our land. We got to send it back to the people of Israel. So then they wanted to make offering, guilt offering. Because these people are all spiritual people, religious people. So we need to say we're sorry to their God. So make golden figure of tumor and golden mice, which brought plagues to kill their people. Put them inside the ark and let's send them back to the people of Israel. And then the oxen carried the ark themselves and landed in the land of Israel. So when the people saw that, they rejoiced. They rejoiced over the return of the ark. There was another scene in 2 Samuel when David welcomes the ark after losing it to the after defeating the Philistines and getting it back. The people were so amazed and so excited that it's almost like too good to be true. There was a man named Uzzah, and Uzzah was he was a reverent man, and he saw that the animals carrying the ark was sort of, they were too excited, and the ark looked like it was wobbly and about to tip over. So Uzzah naturally, maybe he was athletic, he was very, you know, he had good reflex system. So he went after it, tried to catch it, to stabilize it. But what happened? He died. Why? Because God saw that as evil to haphazardly touch the Lord, the ark of God. What? I mean, he loved the ark and he was so worried about the ark. He was protective of the ark. But even so, you're not to handle it if you're not a priest, if you're not designated person, you're not supposed to touch it. So even David, king at the time then, became so afraid, and he was in awe and reverent of the ark. He did not want it to come to the city of David yet. So he had to rest in the home of Obed-Edom for 3 months. It was some person's house. But what happened as a result of the ark being in his home for 3 months? His household was blessed for 3 months. And after that time, the ark was finally entered into the city of David. It had come to the city of David, and David, being the king of Israel, remember, David was a warrior, very brave, fearless king, warrior king. But he sees the ark of God coming into his city. What does he do? He dances and he leaps and he rejoices and praises God. That he was revealed, exposing himself, right? And his wife looking out the window going, OMG. Because at the time, I don't think they had anything called undergarments. So basically, and they would wear tunics. Maybe sometimes they wore like pants underneath or not, but maybe they went without. So he exposed himself. That's what his wife said. How can you, the king of Israel, bring such embarrassment to yourself? Well, shame on you. That's basically what she said. But he said to her, how can I refrain from praising? How can I not dance at the sight of the Lord coming back? The ark of God coming back to us. The presence of Lord coming back to us. How can I not celebrate? And as a result, David was blessed, but his wife was cursed. So she was barren all the days of her life. She couldn't have a child. And David, during the time of him, and there was a time where he had to run away from his own son, and I don't want to spend too long time on that, but he was chased by his own son, Absalom, and who had rebelled against him and was leading a coup against his own father's house and so on. So David had to be away from the court of the house, from the tabernacle. Now David, God loved very, very much, but he shed so much blood that he was not allowed to build a temple for him. But his lifetime was winning warfare and gaining wealth and preparing for his son, next in line to be the king of Israel, to build the temple for the Lord. But he had such longing for the Lord and longing for the courts of the Lord that we read in Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints. So let's go back to 84 and read the rest of it. Psalm 84, 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. So this was not just the confession of David longing for the courts of the Lord. He said, my soul faints even at the thought of your house. I want to go to your house. I want to be near you. I want to be where you are. It meant where the ark was, because that's where the name of the Lord God was. Which name was? There, the name Jehovah or Yahweh. So that was the name of the Lord God of the people of Israel of the Old Testament. And as long as he was in their midst, they knew that God was with them. And as God had said to David, Solomon then, his son, was allowed to build the temple for him. So in 2 Chronicles 6:5, God said, build a temple for my name to be there. So this became not just the confession of one man named David, but this Psalm 84 becomes the confession and faith for the entire people of Israel. So to this day, this is the longing of the people of Israel, their descendants, to long for the temple. Even though the temple is no longer, they pray. They go to the Wailing Wall, making the pilgrimage, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, peace of Israel, and to build another temple one day soon. So that's their longing. But the promise that God had, the plan that he had to be with men, was another kind. That's why he sent his son. And his son came in the name, which name? Not Jehovah, not Yahweh, but the name Yeshua. Yes, in Jesus in English, but Yeshua in Hebrew, or Yeshua means Yehoshua, God saves, the Lord saves. It means the Savior. Matthew 1:21, it says, he will save his people from their sins. And when he walked by the same temple that the Jews so loved, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. Wait a minute. All the work that I've done up to this point was to build up how important the temple of Jerusalem was for the people of the Old Testament. And then here comes Jesus turning it upside down. Talk about a party pooper, right? He's just saying, destroy it. This is why the Jews were so upset, right? The reason why the priests and the Jews denied him and wanted him dead was because of what he said. Yes, that he equated himself as to God, but he also said about the destruction of the temple. They could not accept that. Because even as they were exiled people, even as they were taken as captives to faraway places, like when they were in Babylon, men like Daniel would pray in the direction of Jerusalem. So they would orient themselves to Jerusalem because that's where the name of the Lord God was. That's where God was with them. So they longed for Jerusalem. And here's Jesus, who called himself the Son of God, saying, destroy it. But not only that, in 3 days, I will raise it in 3 days. So how is that possible? You can't even destroy it, but you definitely cannot raise it in 3 days. But after he died and rose, as John 2:19 and on says, he was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about his death and his resurrection. And he was saying that after he died, he would be risen to life in 3 days. But what was he going to do? This time, through his death and his resurrection, he was not going to be with one specific people who are by blood, flesh and blood, chosen to be a people of God, and that God would not be with them physically. But this time, God would be with all men, the souls of all men, not just 1 year, not just 1,000 years, but forever. Hallelujah. Amen. How? How can he be with us forever? Let's go to Matthew 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him, which means God with us. So Jesus, yes, in English, which doesn't really have a meaning, but Yeshua in Aramaic or Hebrew has meaning of God, the one who saves. So the name Jesus, the name Yeshua, means he will save his people from their sins, but it also means Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So that's according to the prophecy of Isaiah. So he came in the name of the Father, as John 17:11 says, which is the name Yeshua. The Son of God came in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, to be with men. Not just the people of Israel, not just in their flesh, not just in their nation, but with the spirit of all men. This is the plan of God. to be the head, the God of all, the Lord of all, by being with all men. Because that's the plan that he had. The plan for the relationship with men was this, to be with men. So to be with men, God sent his son. Now he was born of Mary, as we just read, and he was given the name Yeshua, and he lived with that for 33 years. So is that when his life began, in the body of Mary? John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when the Word was with God, this was in eternity, when God decided to reveal himself. So he decided to reveal himself as the Word. So the Word is the self-manifestation of God, the self-revelation of God, which is whole logos, the Word. So when he's with God, we call him, we know him as the Word. But when he came to the world, okay, so then we have to look at John 1:1. Let's look at one more quickly. John 1:1, for those of you who are new. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So when he was with God, he is called the Word. All right, so this person in the beginning who was with God is called the Word. But in verse 14, let's read. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Among us, meaning among men. With men, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is the glory of the only Son, the only begotten Son. So when he is with us, with men, what is he called? No, the Son. Yeshua is the same name. But he is called the Son. Once again, when he's with God in the beginning, he is the Word. When he comes to the world to be with men, he is the Son. So this is why we have to think of him a little differently. Like the Son does not mean like he has a father and he has a mother and he has a brother, sister. Not that kind of human relationship. The Son means the part of God who came to be with men. So the Word who was with God in the beginning became flesh, became man to dwell with men so that God would be with us, Emmanuel. And the name that he came in is the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Do you understand? Amen? So he came to fulfill the Father's will of being with men forever. That's why he came with that name. Again, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh or Jehovah, was the God who was with them physically, visibly. And at times, temporarily, right? So God was with Abraham, God who was with Isaac, with Jacob, was with them. But then when they disobeyed, they would lose their battle and he would leave them. And he would come, when they came back to him, he came back with them. So it was this contractual relationship. It was not eternal. But the God that came in the flesh and came as man in the name Yeshua is the Word who was with God in the beginning to be with men in the later times as man in the flesh of men, even though he is God. And he came in the name Emmanuel, Yeshua. So he began his ministry by calling disciples. Mark 3 talks about this. 3:13 to 15. Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he called disciples for the purpose of, yes, sending them out to preach and sending them out to drive out demons and heal and do this kind of work. But first, by being with him. So he called his disciples to be with him. Because only by being with him, they would know who he is. They would know his word and the power of his word, the power of his name, only by being with him. So first they had to be with him. For how many years were they with him? For about 3 years, because that was the time that Jesus led his ministry or lived his life as the Son of God on earth. Because until then, he was an ordinary man living as the son of Mary. But once he was baptized in water and with the Holy Spirit, he began his ministry, his public life as the Messiah, the Son of God. And for 3 years, the disciples stayed with him and learned from him. They experienced who he was, what he said, what he did. They witnessed. And that's what they wrote down in the four books of the gospel. During that time, they didn't leave him, even though they did have temptation to leave. Now, in John 6, you know, you read about that. People were leaving, and Jesus was saying, "Eat my flesh, I'm the true bread that came from heaven. Whoever eats and drinks, you know, my blood, my flesh, would not go hungry, would not go thirsty, would not die. They will have eternal life." And people went, "You know what? We got the part about eating the bread and the fish out in the wilderness, but we don't get this man, this fellow who's saying, 'Eat his flesh and drink his blood.' Who can understand this? I'm going home." So people started leaving him. And people were also persecuting Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, the Jews say, "You are driving out demons because you are possessed by Beelzebul. That's why you're doing all this." So people followed him initially in multitudes. But after time, after a while, they started leaving. That's why Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" Because Jesus saw that in their hearts. They were looking around. Can you imagine? Like in the desert life for 40 years, all but 600,000 male or 2 million people offered, all but two had fell on their faces and died in the desert. Like every day people were dying in the desert for 40 years in the Old Testament. So you would really be scared if you're nailed. You know, every morning you wake up, who else died? Like who died last night? So if people are leaving like by groups and numbers every day, you will feel insecure too. So Jesus saw that in the disciples. They had a little bit of that like dilemma. Should we go too? So Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" But what did Peter say? "You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have left everything to follow you." So they followed him for those years. And then Jesus said to them, "When I go, I will ask the Father to give you another counselor to be with you forever." So Jesus did not really help the disciples. The disciples having this sort of dilemma, like, should we go, should we stay? And they said, "No, you have the words of eternal life." But then Jesus saying, "I'm going to leave you. We left everything to follow you. Where are you going? No one can come, no one knows where I'm going." But then you say, "Follow you. Where are you going? How do we follow?" And then you say, "We don't know where you're going. What's going on?" Jesus said, "When I go to the Father, I will send you the counselor. The Father will send you the counselor, and the counselor will come to be with you, not just for 3 years, but forever." Right now, you like what you see and you all the miracles you experience and the teaching, the preaching, the power that you know and you experience. You love, and that's why you're with me. But this is only temporary because the Son of God came in the flesh and he was not going to dwell with them forever. He had to follow the schedule of God, which was to go to the cross and die. So he would not be with them physically forever. But only when the counselor, the Holy Spirit, would come, he will dwell in their souls to be with them. How long? Forever. So then, in reaction to that, as we read in Luke 22, Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death." Then Jesus turned to him and said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter did. Because when the men came to arrest Jesus, they felt scared for their life. They all left Jesus and abandoned him, including Peter. So Jesus, Emmanuel, Yeshua, Emmanuel, was abandoned. He was alone when he died. But when he died alone on the cross, what did he say that marked the finish of his work? He said, "It is finished." Even as he was abandoned by his beloved disciples, he was not shocked. He was not resentful. He was not angry. He did not complain. He knew this was going to happen. That's why he said to Peter, "You will all leave me. You will all abandon me. Even you, Peter, you'll deny me." But the moment of his death was the moment he was finishing the work that he came to do. The work that he came to do was to obey the Father's command. Jesus said in John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Whatever I do is pleasing to him, so he never leaves me." The Son of God, Yeshua, was so confident that the Father was always with him because he always did what the Father wanted him to do, including his own death. As John 10:17 said, "I willingly lay down my life. I have the authority to take it, I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father, and that's why he loves me." He said it so confidently. This was the plan of the Father, to be with men, yes, but to be with Son forever first. For the Son to come as man to die, men prepare sin to crucify him on the cross, so that at the moment of his death, for the sake of the Son to be with the Father as one forever, the Father turned his face from the cross and let the Son die with sin. The wrath of God was put on him, and the Father looked the other way at that moment, so that the Son would die, and through his death and his resurrection, the Son can become one with the Father forever, and men can have a chance to be with God forever. Hallelujah! He judged the devil who separated all men from God as he became the source of sin, the origin of sin, caused Adam to also sin. But Jesus, through his obedience, his death, he condemned the separator, the devil, and by shedding his blood, he redeemed the souls of men, all men, from the hands of the devil. He broke the chain, the bondage that held all men in captivity under the devil, the slave owner, the master, who stole men from God. Jesus, through his death, through his redeeming blood, paid the price of sin and purchased the souls of men, freeing them from the devil so that they can have a new chance, new opportunity to have the Lord, Yeshua, and to be with him forever. Hallelujah! Amen. So in 3 days, the Father raised him from the grave, and Yeshua rose from the grave, from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, where he is seated in the heavenly throne, and he became one with the Father as he sat down on the throne. Do you believe that? That's why he said, "I and the Father are one," John 10:30. "I and the Father are one." And at that, the Jews wanted to kill him, because how can you be one with the Father? You're a man. Because they did not know and they did not believe Jesus, Yeshua, to be who he is. But once he died and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, he became one. So 1 Corinthians 15:28, it says that after Jesus rose and he put everything under his feet, and as he sat down on the throne, as Revelation 22:3 describes, the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and they will see his face. Whose face? The face of? Whose face? The throne of God and of the Lamb. So two guys must be sitting in that throne. So whose face am I seeing? Two faces? But it says his face. So is it one face, two face, like this? What is that? Who's sitting in the throne in heaven? The Lamb of God, Yeshua. What about God? He doesn't get his own throne. There's only one throne. There are not thrones. Yes, the cathedrals built by men have three seats for the Trinity. But in heaven, there's only one throne, and that is for the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Yeshua. And that's where he is seated, because when he resurrected and ascended the heavenly throne, he became one with the Father, absorbed into the Father. That's why he said in John 14:20, talking about the coming of the counsel of the Holy Spirit, "In that day, you will realize I am in my Father. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Hallelujah! So with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you will know that even though you cannot see me anymore, I am in my Father. Father is in me. They become one on the throne to reign forever and ever as Yeshua, the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah! Just as he promised, from there the Counselor, Holy Spirit, came. Which, in which name did he come? In the name Yeshua. And he comes to not the world, but to the souls who have been purchased, redeemed by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe that your soul has been redeemed by the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Redeem means to be paid for, to be purchased. Acts 20:28 says the church that he purchased and the souls that he purchased with the blood of God. So with his blood, Yeshua purchased not just souls, but the church, but also the church. So the Holy Spirit comes to individual souls who have the blood of Yeshua in them, but also the church, which he purchased with his blood. So now, the souls who have received his blood, once again, it's to believe that the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua is the blood of God, the blood of the innocent one, the only innocent one who paid the price of my sin, who did not die with his own sin because he doesn't have any sin. He knows no sin, but he died with my sin. And I therefore receive his blood as the redeeming blood that cleanses my soul, that washes away my sins and gives my soul life. If this is your faith, say amen.
Amen.
Then your soul has been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And to such soul, the Holy Spirit enters. As the temple now. John 1:12 says, whosoever believes in his name will receive the right to become the children of God. So when we believe in the name Yeshua, call on the name Yeshua. Yeshua, I believe your name is the name of God. It is the name of the Savior. I receive you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. We do that through his name, believing his name, calling on his name. And in his name, we receive his blood. We cannot see it. It's not like red we think of as physical blood. It's spirit. So it comes from spirit to spirit, comes into my spirit inside. So physically, nothing might have happened. No change can be seen. But my spirit that was once dead is now alive because the spirit blood has come once I believed in his name. Amen. And to such soul born again in the blood of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with that soul, to be with that soul forever, to never leave us as orphans. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's why Jesus said, only when I go, the Counselor will come to be with you forever. I couldn't imagine when Peter said, we have left everything to follow you. I left my nets. I left my boat. I left my wife, my children, my mother, my father, my future business plans and plans for my children, my family, to follow you. But what are you talking about? You're going to leave us. People called us crazy, but you say you're going to leave. Then what about us? Jesus loved them all the more as the end was coming, as his death was nearing. He loved them all the more. Because first, he was going to leave them. Second, he knew how they were going to die because of him. So he loved them all the more. But only when he would leave, the Holy Spirit would come to be with them. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in them forever, he would be with them forever. So that on that day you will know that I am in my Father and I am in you and you are in me. We will be inseparable as one. Inseparable. In the blood of Yeshua, in the name Yeshua, we will be one. Inseparable. No one can separate us. Nothing can separate us anymore because the Holy Spirit in his name is in you and we are one. God with us, Emmanuel. Hallelujah. So my soul, having been born again in the blood of Yeshua, is now inseparable from Yeshua. Hallelujah. My identity, therefore, is no longer the flesh. My true identity is no longer the flesh man, but the spirit man born again in the blood of Yeshua. And if God before us, if God with me, if God with us, if Yeshua with us, what can separate us? we would not fear, we would not feel fearful, anxious, or lonely because he is with us. Even if my flesh is riddled in disease, poverty, and circumstances don't look right or good at all, even so, in his name, with his name, with his blood in my soul, I know that he is with me, and he is with me forever. Amen? So the man of the Holy Spirit is he who knows that even if he becomes isolated from the world because of his love and his longing, his faith in Yeshua, in Christ the Lord, that he doesn't feel isolated, that in fact it's his preference. You know, once you become a Christian, born again, you're overjoyed with the news of being forgiven of all your sins and being born again, having new life, new hope, and you want to share with others, your family, your friends, and you try to bring them to Christ, but, you know, sometimes they come, but sometimes they don't. And because then you want to spend more time with the Lord, you want to come spend more time with the brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than your old friends or your family, then they turn to you and say, how come we never see you anymore? How come you don't come out with us? Where are you all these days? Oh, I'm going to church. You become a pastor? No, I'm not anything, but, you know, I want to go to church. Why don't you go with me? What happened to you? Let's come out, have a drink, let's go to a party. You don't come to the party anymore. And then later, they don't call you either. It's like, oh, how come you didn't call me? Because you're always at church. Right, I'm always at church. So you do feel a little isolated. You do feel a little left out. But what you have gained is so much greater. And little by little, you are cut away and separated from the world. And you don't have anything in common with the world anymore. Even if it's your loving family who raised you, who loved you, who spent all the time and love and money and effort to take care of you. If you don't have this thing called the name Yeshua, the blood Yeshua, Emmanuel, you don't have anything in common because of that. And then they feel betrayed because of that, you know? It's like, after I raised you, like parents, after I've invested all this time and money for you, this is how you pay back to us. This is how you treat us. I'm your brother. How can you treat me like that? I'm your sister. I'm your best friend. They feel betrayed. But not only that, they start to persecute. But the man of the Spirit is he who prefer, who rather, who chooses to be with the Lord than with the world, with the body of Christ, the church purchased by the blood of Yeshua, and with the members, the brothers and sisters who have the same blood flowing in their souls, than the physical brothers, sisters, or family, or even friends in the world. You see, that's how the world recognizes the Christian. The true Christian is he who chooses to be with the Lord, even in the place of isolation, hardship, trouble, nakedness, the sword, famine, danger, even death. So when we come to the Lord's Day to worship and gather as members of the body of Christ, we ought to run in here as a deer panting for water. Not like, here we go again. Oh, man, we got to get through this. Just get through this, check, and go home and do my laundry, check. Get lunch ready for tomorrow, check. It's not one of the things that we do, even though it may look like it. The Lord's Day is the day that my soul can come alive, so I ought to long for it all week. Preparing for it, praying for it, and desperately waiting, impatiently waiting, just as David did. And David not even know the name Yeshua. He never even received the blood of Yeshua. But look at the prayer, the praise that he wrote. My soul, how lovely are thy dwelling places. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sings joys to the Lord. You're my King, you're my God. I even faint thinking about you. How many of us have that longing to even want to faint? Being apart from the church. Oh God, I'm so glad I'm done with those people. I'm going home. I'm getting in the car and doing my own thing. This is not somebody who's with the Lord. Why? Because if you're with the Lord, you're with his head, and you are with his body as well. Right? You don't just love the head and you kick the body. I don't like you, body. Your toes are ugly. I step on you. That's somebody who says, I love the Lord, but I don't like the church. I love the Lord, but I don't like some people in church. This is somebody who has disconnected body. The head and the body are one. He purchased our souls. He purchased the church. And if we choose to be with the Lord, we choose to be with the church in sickness and in health. Till death do us apart. Till death do us apart. To come together on the Lord's day with such desperate longing to prepare our hearts, come with the gifts that he so wants, the gift of souls, gift of our treasures, heart, our money. We lay at his feet because we love him. We love him more than we love our money. We love him more than we love our own life. That we don't just give lip service, but we show him physically. Yes? Amen. And because we long for him, we run to him, run to him before the throne of grace every morning, every night, choosing to spend time on our knees and our tears praying, rather than spending 1,000 days elsewhere in comfort, physical comfort. We choose to suffer in isolation, in the dark, as we pray. Prayer is a fight. It's a fight. But it's choosing to be with the Lord in prayer. Preaching, nobody wants to hear it. Nobody welcomes it. People would laugh at us. They laugh at us, mock us, even persecute us. They shut doors at our face. But we ought to not give up. Rather, choosing to be with the Lord by going out to the streets and going out to the unbelieving world and continuing our effort to share the good news. It is to be away from him, be away from one's body to be with the Lord. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I'd rather be away from my body there, and I want to be with the Lord instead. Be home with the Lord instead. I long for that day because the Lord promises that day is coming. And when he comes, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So we will be with the Lord forever. That is our dream. To be with the Lord forever. Right now we can't see him. We don't even hear him. But in faith, in spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we know he's here. When we see each other, not the building, but this in this gathering, in the assembly, in the name of Yeshua, in the church, we know he's with us. But a day is coming when he will appear a second time. He will appear in the air to call those who have been with him. As he said to Peter and the disciples, you have been with me all these years. You have gone through the trials with me. Now when I come back, if you stay with me all the days of your life till death, I will call you to be with me into the air so that we can be together forever. Amen? That's why we open up this opportunity like Zoe Conference. For the souls to know, for unbelieving souls, the souls who thought they knew the Lord or they were, or those who have been serving but been so-called burned out and who've been famished and who are thirsty, who needs restoration, revival, who come from all walks of life and of faith. They come together in this gathering of Zoe Conference, and by talking about Yeshua and talking about who he is, what he has done for those days, what happens is that we feel his presence. We enter his presence and we know he is with us. And when he is with us, we gain the strength and the hope to be with him in that day. So that when we are released and sent out from that meeting, from that time, then we can walk out together, hand in hand as members of the body of Christ, to conquer the world, to overcome all trials and tribulation waiting because the Lord is with us, that we are determined to walk with Him all the days of our lives, so that in that day we will sure be together, surely be together in His house forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Those who have the experience of being born again in the blood of Yeshua, who have the blood of Yeshua in their soul, when they hear word like this, that blood is moving in their soul, moving to become emotion and growing in the desire to be with Him. It's a reminder of this undeniable spiritual longing that's inside, deep inside. What I need is not a physical companion of physical person or people, but what I need is to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord Yeshua. That's my true desire. That's why I have come today. And I want to be with you all the days of my life. And certainly when you return, I want to be with you in the air and enter your house in heaven. So whatever comes my way, let me not walk away. Let me not give up. Let me not become afraid or lose faith. But cling unto you, unto your name, knowing that you are with me. I want to be with you wherever you go. Lift up your hands and call out His name. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Upcoming Zoe conference, that the Lord will surely be with us during those days, that He will be with every single of those participants, the candidates as well as the team members, that He would be with us, and our pastor will be preaching and everyone will be serving, that He will be with us, that He will be with us in that place, that lives will be changed, transformed, healed, and that they will start to walk with Him and go with Him wherever He goes. Let's pray. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
for each other. Join hands with those next to you. Even though we depend on senses like these, warmth of our body, presence of another body in our lives to feel comforted and secure, let us overcome and surpass these physical limits and instead be filled with the Holy Spirit to know that God with us, Emmanuel, Yeshua, and that until the day we can be with the Lord, let us be with the body of Christ, encouraging each other, strengthening each other to go wherever He wants to go, gathering in His name and obeying Him and serving Him together. Let's pray, Yeshua!
Yeshua! Yeshua!
Joy to